afternoon, our text comes from Genesis 6, verse 5. But we'll be reading verses 5 through 8 as we reflect on the context of a whole, but also throughout the Word of God and what this describes concerning mankind. We also look at this in light of the teachings of the canons of Dort, the third and fourth heads of doctrine. So if you want to find a Creeds and Confessions book and turn to page 85 as well, we'll read that following the scripture reading. Let us now hear God's holy word. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So far, reading in God's holy word. And then the teachings of the canons of Dort, you can find that on page 85 in your Creeds and Confessions book. We'll read these first four articles. This is under the head of the corruption of man, his conversion to God, and the manner in which it occurs. And we focus particularly on the corruption of man this afternoon. Article 3, verse 1, 3:1 addresses the effect of the fall. In the beginning, man was created in the image of God. He was adorned in his mind with true and wholesome knowledge of his Creator and with all spiritual things. His will and heart were upright, all his affections pure, and therefore man was completely holy. But rebelling against God through the instigation of the devil and through his own free will, he deprived himself of these excellent gifts, and instead brought upon himself blindness, horrible darkness, futility, and perverseness of judgment in his mind. Wickedness, rebelliousness, and stubbornness in his will and heart, and impurity in all his affections. Since after the fall, man became corrupt, he as a corrupt father brought forth corrupt children. Thus the corruption has spread from Adam to all his descendants, with the exception of Christ alone. Not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old maintained, but by propagation of a perverted nature, according to the righteous judgment of God. Therefore all men are conceived in sin, and born as children of wrath, incapable of doing any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in sins, and slaves of sin. And without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they neither will nor can return to God, reform their depraved nature, or prepare themselves for its reformation. To be sure, there is left in man after the fall some light of nature, whereby he retains some notions about God, about the natural things, and about the difference between what is honorable and shameful, and shows some regard for virtue and outward order. But so far is he from arriving at the saving knowledge of God and true conversion through this light of nature, that he does not even use it properly in natural and civil matters. Rather, whatever this light may be, man wholly pollutes it in various ways and suppresses it by his wickedness. In so doing, he renders himself without excuse before God. Thus ends the reading of our confession. Let us now turn to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful God and Father, as we consider this question, what is man? May you, by your Spirit and Word, enlighten us, that we may see the proper diagnosis of our nature and who we are as sinners outside of Christ. But Lord, may it also drive us more into humility and in love with the wonderful grace that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. Would you preserve us in our faith? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we now return once again to the teachings of the church in the canons of Dort. And we have already considered God's work of election, his sovereign grace and work in election, and that atoning work of Christ in salvation, as Christ has offered that perfect and complete sacrifice for the salvation of sins. And so one of the things that the canons seek to show is that to show that God is good in all his ways. For the Remonstrants were trying to accuse the Reformed and the teaching of the Reformed Church that by his sovereign work in salvation, it made God the author of evil. But the teachings of the canon seek to maintain and show us that very truth that we confess. God is good all the time. Everything he does is an act of righteousness, justice, and grace. But now as we turn from God and that work toward the condition of man, and we ask that question, what is man? Many have sought to answer this question, what is man, in many different ways. In fact, there was a group of chemists who decided to figure out the average chemical composition of the human being. And so what they came up with was that the average person has enough fat to make 7 bars of soap, enough iron to make a medium-sized nail, enough sugar to fill a shaker, enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop, enough phosphorus to make 2,200 matches, enough magnesium for a dose of magnesia, enough potassium to explode a toy cannon. And since this was done around the 1950s, they determined that the average human worth was about 99 cents. Amazing, isn't it? That humanity would be reduced down to a chemical composition. And so when we reduce humans down to that value of their material body, there is no wonder that the amount of depression in the world today. And so if we seek to answer that question, what is man, by a completely materialist understanding, it doesn't help us understand what is man. So we need to look at how the Bible answers that question. What is man? How does the Bible portray man's nature? Is it merely physical? Well, we can see in Genesis 1 that he was made from the ground of the earth. But he also was breathed the breath of life by God and became a living soul. We are both body and soul. And we were created in that image of God. And we had a very purpose for our life, and we were intended to live in eternal life. God had not made us for death. Now, as we read this passage, and we look at this human nature described here, we might feel that the news that we get from this text and the teachings of the canons of Dort is not much better. For God's assessment and diagnosis of man is that his thoughts and inclinations of his heart are only evil continually. And this answer doesn't sit well with us either, does it? It's hard to swallow. In fact, we might be tempted to gloss over it, ignore it, argue against it. Think, well, we really don't need to focus on such a doctrine. It's not that important. We should just get to the remedy rather than look at the diagnosis. But I submit to you that if one does not get the diagnosis correct, then you will not get the treatment right either. A doctor can do more harm by giving an incorrect diagnosis because that sets the course of the treatment. So if we have the diagnosis wrong, we will not get the right treatment. Now, a quick correction before we go too far down the road. I want to just change my points a bit. You'll see in the bulletin that I had the points being, why do we care? What is it that God sees? And how do we respond? However, I'm going to look at points 2 and 3 in the main body of the sermon, and then at point 3 for our conclusion. So let's look together at what God sees. What is it that God sees here as he looks down upon the earth? In Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And as we read these words, God's word intends for it to be grating upon our ears, because it ought to make us wonder what has happened. Because in Genesis 1, there was this continued proclamation upon God as he saw what he created. He kept declaring, "It's good. It's good. It's good." And on that sixth day, the final day of creation, he looked upon all that he had made and he said, "It is very good." And now suddenly, in Genesis 6, we see those words that the wickedness of man was great. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's such a shocking move from those words of Genesis 1, verse 31. And yet this isn't specific to this particular time. It isn't as if we can argue, well, this is just in those days of Noah that it was. Because this same thread is woven throughout Scripture, that it wasn't just in the days of Noah, but throughout human history. As we take a look back at redemptive history, all you need to do is turn the page over to Genesis 8, verse 21. Following the flood, God's cleansing flood, his flood of judgment upon the earth, and Noah comes and sacrifices to God. It says there, "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth.'" Even though he has brought judgment upon the earth, nothing has changed. And just think about Jesus' teaching to the rich young ruler. As he said in Mark 10:18, "No one is good but God." And those letters from Paul, the description of the nature of man is that they are described as sons of disobedience, children of wrath, dead in sin and enslaved to sin. And he sums up, as he does in Romans 3, affirming the teaching of Psalm 14 and 53, which we sung, that no one seeks after God, that every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so the teaching of Scripture is that we have this inherited guilt and corrupt nature from Adam. That we are made in His likeness, and we are corrupt by nature. We are not ones who merely follow an example of sin, but we are by nature sinners. Sinners. But notice the extent of that wickedness within human nature. Its extent is universal, but it also is extent within us. It spreads to every part of us. That affects every part of our human nature, permeating it and corrupting it. Now, one of the helpful illustrations I use with my catechism students is that we can take a glass of water, for example. And the deacons often bring me a glass of water, and they're so kind to do so. But you can imagine that if the deacon here was bringing it forward to the pulpit and unknowingly had COVID, and he kind of and some of the spit fell into the glass. None of you would want me to drink this glass because it's permeated, corrupted by the COVID, even though it still has water within it, but it's changed. It's infected. All the water would be infected. We wouldn't want to just try to take a little sip because all of it has become corrupted. And so that image of God that was in which we were created in true knowledge and righteousness and holiness has been corrupted. Our intellect, our thinking, our understanding has been darkened, as Ephesians 4, verse 17 says. We have a hardness of heart. That is the seat of our wills, our desires, that heart. That's what is described in the heart. And it's hard, as Ephesians 4, verse 18 says. And our affections of love for God that we have been created for, to love God and to love our neighbor, have been turned. That we serve the creature rather than the Creator. And we are alienated from Him. Every aspect has been permeated, corrupted, changed by that sinful nature, or by that sin. And so that's the teaching of the Scripture that is shared by our confession. And since the fall of man, we all have become corrupt. We are by nature like our father Adam. In fact, in that genealogy in Genesis 5, it emphasizes this. It says there, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image." And so this passage is not just about a particular time and place, but all of us have been corrupted thoroughly and completely by that humanity that Adam shares with us, that sinful nature, completely and utterly corrupted. And so as we look at our second point, let's look at how we respond. There are some responses that are not in line with how we should respond. For example, many would object to this teaching, saying, "But we aren't that bad. I mean, in fact, I could look around at some of my neighbors, and sometimes they treat me better than even the people in the church do. I've seen unbelievers act better than some people within the church. They are kinder and more loving toward me. And they can be quite moral people. How can you say that they are totally depraved? And sometimes we can respond to this teaching with unbelief. But we need to remember that this image of God still remains in us, even though it is marred and corrupted and perverted after the fall. Just remember those words from Romans 12, verses 14 through 16, where it said, "For when Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their consciences bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." The point is there that they still have a measure of that law written on their hearts. And so Paul says that even though the Gentiles don't have the written law like the Jews, they are still under the law's condemnation, which declares them as sinners, and therefore under the judgment of God and without excuse, because the law of God was written on their hearts, and they have consciences yet. As our teaching showed in Article 4, that they know about the difference between honorable and shameful. They show some regard for virtue and outward order. They know what is good. Jesus even says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" So there's a certain preservation of what is good. There's a restraining hand of God's grace, not allowing us to go into a radical depravity. And so these consciences still can be seared, they can be violated, and we can justify our consciences or justify our actions by them. And so sinners, those born in sin, can do what is outwardly good, an outward action of good. But as we see, God looks at the heart. He knows the intentions and the thoughts of the heart that can still be evil. Another pastor uses this illustration. There are two husbands who walk into a flower shop. Both of them buy the same bouquet for their wife. A very expensive and beautiful bouquet of flowers to bring home to their wife. Both of them spend that same amount of money, and both of them bring it home to their wife as a present. Now, one wife receives those flowers with great joy because this is a kind expression of love from her husband's heart. But the other wife breaks out into tears, because she sees this as an act of deception and understands it to be, because she found out earlier that day that he was committing adultery. Both of these gifts are good, of same value, but one is in an effort to deceive. One comes from an evil intent. And so any good that man does from a corrupt heart, even if outwardly good, is still tainted by that corruption. Because as Jesus taught, it is what's inside the man that defiles everything. Everything that flows out of the heart that is corrupt is tainted by sin. And so this is how a righteous deed can still be like filthy rags before God. And so that's one common response to this teaching. A wrong response, a trying to justify and say, "Oh, we aren't as bad as this makes it out to be." But what should our response be? What should our response be to this bad news about the nature of man after the fall? How is it that we can be restored back to Him as ones who are without hope in and of ourselves, where every aspect of us has been tainted with sin and we are unable to produce any saving good? Well, verse 8 in our text gives us a glimpse of that. As it says there, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It's God's grace, His sovereign love and mercy. It is He who must change us, enlighten us, so that while we were yet sinners, He could send the light of the world to shine on our darkened understanding. That while we were yet sinners, God showed His love for us by sending Christ to die on our behalf and reconcile sinners unto Himself. The only right response to this news is a belief in the wonderful gift of God for salvation. But as we conclude, I promise to answer that question, why do we care? Why should we maintain this doctrine, teach this doctrine, and even defend this doctrine? As I said before, because if we get the diagnosis wrong, we get the treatment wrong. If we do not understand that our intellect is fallen, we will not look to God to change the hearts or change the intellect of man. We cannot use the wisdom of this world to change people, the wisdom of man, because it is fallen, it is corrupt. We cannot change the will of man to suddenly be inclined toward good. But it is God who must, and we pray to Him for that. And we must never have any reason to boast before God, as if it was our will that chose God and we can depend on our will to choose Him. But instead, we see that it is God's grace alone, through faith alone. And God's grace is what it changes my will to love and choose Him. And so there's only reason to glory in God's work. We are completely dependent upon Him for salvation. And if we depend on anything within ourselves, then we do not know His salvation. There is only one way to God. It is through the grace given to us in Christ Jesus. And since He is the author and the perfecter of our faith, then He is the one who keeps us, preserves us, and gives us all we stand in need of. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and wonderful God, we thank You for giving hope to the hopeless, for giving light to the lost and darkened mind, to shaping and softening and changing the heart of man to love and cherish You and our neighbor as ourself. We thank You for the salvation that You have given us to restore that image of God, to take away the corruption. And so, Lord, would You bring to completion that which You began in us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.